Thank you, Father. How many know it's a good thing that when you don't know what to do, you just simply go running after Jesus? Hallelujah. We're still on the wells of God, but if you haven't noticed, since the first of the year, the understanding of the wells of God have meshed in with what God is prophetically speaking to us this year. And I've had this kind of brewing 2 weeks in my heart. And what's interesting, normally God will give Mary a scripture, and then he'll show her where it is. And I was in my morning devotional, and God spoke Isaiah 1:19. It says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And it just so happens that my study that morning was in Isaiah chapter 1. And as I begin to read it, what God, I think, prophetically is speaking to us, what we're going to see that year is going to begin meshing into this. So we're going to just kind of go to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, and we're just going to kind of park in Isaiah chapter 1. Is that okay? Instead of being wild Missouri rabbits running all over the Word of God, we're just going to stay right in Isaiah this morning. And I do want to start with verse 19. God promises, now this is in the middle, if Isaiah is setting this back into context, God is pronouncing judgment on his people from leaving his ways. Yet in the middle of God pouring out justice and judgment, he tells those of his people who have ears to hear, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Now, I want us to say that together this morning. If I am willing and obedient, I'll eat the good of the land. This is God's word for you this morning. But how many know that everything that God promises is conditional? He said, with everything going on, if you're not willing and obedient, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How many know I like the first verse better? I like eating the good of the land instead of the land eating me. Hallelujah. And so, since I believe that in Isaiah 1, that this is the key passage that unlocks how to be blessed of God when all hell is being judged around you, which is what is going to begin happening in 2010, 2011. God is getting ready to judge some things, not only in America, but in the world. Those that were supposed to follow God have left God's ways, and God is going to start doing some things. But God is saying, listen, I'm going to give you the key this morning for your turnaround. The very first word here, and is willing, that I want to bring out in the Hebrew, it is Abba, A-B-A-H, which means to be willing, to consent. But I like this next one, to desire. You see, there's something happens in the heart of a believer when you desire to know the will of God. When you desire to follow His ways. You're not being motivated by a religious spirit. You actually want to do it God's way because your desire is now toward heaven. The Hebrew word Abba is made up of three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Bet, and He. Now, I'm going to bring it down to understanding it to the Zod level, the fourth level this morning, by bringing out these letters. Aleph means strength or ox. Bet means house, and hay means to behold, reveal, or a window. Now, how many know anytime you go past the basic level of scriptural interpretation, it has always got to be hermeneutically in context with what God is saying there. You can't say this and interpret it. God says to run out and buy bananas. It has to fit in context with what God is saying here. And so when he said that, the Hebrew word willing, if you are willing, it means your desire toward heaven will open a window for strength to come into your house. Somebody's getting happy this morning. my desire toward heaven, not my desire. How many know that when I have desire for the things of the flesh, it opens a window for hell to come into my house? But when my desire is toward heaven, that willingness, that desire opens up a door for heaven to pour the strength of heaven into my house. I don't know about you, but I need some strength from heaven. And God says the pivotal key to your turnaround is you got to be willing. I want to hear whatever heaven has to say. And if it's correction, let her rip. How many know we all need correction? The Bible says that if you're a son and you're not corrected, the Bible says you're a bastard and not a son. But a son, the father will correct. And so when God corrects me, it proves that I'm his child. And my willingness is to desire to be corrected by him, because the moment that I am willing, strength flows into me. You better check your willing meter this morning. Is your desire toward the things of life and they become your God? Or is your desire toward heaven and he's your God? How many know we need to keep things into perspective? I draw my strength from him. I draw my wisdom from him. What I have is for me to enjoy, but it does not define me. He defines me. And as long as I'm allowing him to define me, I can have things. But when I start allowing those things to define me, they become my idols. And God's only response is to take away anything that is not him. So the way that I am able to eat the good of the land is the good of the land does not define me. The good of the land is there as a service to me, because I am all involved in being willing for him in my life. The second one is Shema. It's just a little hair different than Shema Israel. It's S-H-A-M-A. And it means to hear, to listen, to obey. But saints, underline this, that word Shema, if you're willing, okay, now first, my desire is toward heaven, I'm willing, obedient means that I have the power to hear. That many believers say, I can't hear God, I can't hear God, I can't hear God. The reason that you can't hear God is he started talking one time in your life and you did not want what he had to say and you shut him off. And the only way that that is ever going to change in your life is you have got to go back and repent and apologizing for cutting God off and refusing to hear what he said. And God will, by that repentance, he will open up your ears again to where you can hear his voice. But also Hebraically, to hear means to obey. Over and over again, Israel promised God, we will hear and we will obey. You speak through Moses, we will hear and we will obey. When we hear your commandments in the Word of God, we will hear and obey. Someone who hears and doesn't obey isn't walking with God. That's why James tells us that to hear the word and to not be a doer of the word, we have deceived ourselves, in that we think that we are being spiritual by hearing, but we're being too Greco-Roman, because then we can say, I heard that. But how many know that we have universities full of people that teach because they can't do? Even though they are the expert. You know, it's like guys in university teaching on economics. I mean, there may be a lot of experts out there, but if you were really an expert on economics, you'd be rich and on Wall Street. You'd be running a Fortune 500 company. Not teaching for $40,000 a year, that if you really understood economy, you'd be making $2 or $3 million a year, minimum. That's very Greco-Roman, to hear and then to say, I've heard it, I'm going to go up here and I'm going to set it up on a shelf. Because now I've heard. No. Hebraically, you have only really heard when you can do. And so God is saying, listen, if your desire is toward me, the strength is going to come into your house to really hear what I am saying. And once you really, really hear what I'm saying, in the hearing comes the power for the doing. And it will cause you to eat the good of the land, even though God is judging everything around you. How many know Psalms 91 says that it doesn't matter what's going on my left hand or on my right hand? It'll not come near me. Now, the Hebrew word there for to the Shema is made up of three Hebrew letters, Shin, Mem, and Ayin. Shin means tooth, consume, destroy. How many know right there, if you just take that out of context, that automatically doesn't sound too good. Okay, I don't know. I don't want God's teeth consuming me. Mem, water, chaos, and Ayin. But you set it back in context. Obedience will, by those that are obedient, that are willing and obedient to what God says, will see the chaos destroyed or consumed around them. That my obedience causes all the chaos of judgment and all the chaos of what the devil is doing. My obedience looses the power of God to consume that, and it doesn't come near me. The Bible talks about the righteous, that we will see our enemies destroyed afar off. That chaos, that the enemy, the water of destruction that the enemy had desired to loosen your life, if I'm obedient to God with my eye, I will see their own chaos destroy themselves. I don't know about you, but that is good. That is good. We say, well, why does God have to judge things? How many know actually God has been judging the body of Christ for a long time? We have just not had the good sense to listen. Things are not going well in the church in America. And I'm not talking about the small churches. I'm talking about a lot of the big churches that have left God and are doing a lot of other things. They're saying that this word is no longer true. There's no such thing as the virgin birth. There's no such thing as the infallibility of God's word. There are no absolutes. They say God is love, love, love. But the minute anybody says, well, God brought judgment, well, how could you ever say that? I didn't. God did. Because God is love once, but God is holy, holy, holy. We have had men and women that everybody looked up to have fallen into sin, and what we didn't realize, that was a reflection of what the attitudes have crept into the entire body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment has got to start here first. And here's the kind of judgment I want. I want to judge the things in me that aren't right and push it out of my life so that I can stand exactly where God has placed me. Because this year, being willing and obedient is essential. Because we're going to see one of two things. We're going to see those that go on, really go on in God. And we're going to see a lot of people go down in flames because they're not hearing God anymore. They have set up, they have established their own things. They have established their own doctrines. Let's jump over to Isaiah 1, 27 and 28. And I want to show you some things. Judgment is on your side if you're right with God. Too many believers are scared of judgment. The minute you mention judgment, they all turn white. Don't talk about that. La, 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 love, 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 la, 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 love. Haven't you ever seen them do that? They don't understand. We have been taught wrong about some things. Now, in 27, it says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice. Uh-oh. Justice is judgment manifested. How many know that you're in a court and you were a murderer and you were found guilty, and that judge takes that gavel and he hits that gavel and says, sentenced to life imprisonment. that was justice released because of the judgment that was there. Come on. But yet, the Scripture tells us that Zion shall be redeemed with justice. And her penitent with righteousness, for the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. I love the way the Amplified says it. It says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her returning converts with righteousness, rightness and right standing with God. Now, there are two levels of interpreting this, guys. Number one, how many know that anybody that has made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you are redeemed by justice? Because when you look at the cross, the judgment of your sin was placed upon Messiah on the cross. It had to fall someplace. Sin requires an answer. Violation of law always requires justice to be served. And it seems like anything in our society except for the Word of God, if your family has been violated, people will go to the ends of the earth to see that justice is served when it comes to them personally. But what we have never considered is God takes our sin personally. And the only way for you to be redeemed is that that sin had to be placed someplace for justice to bring judgment on it. When we allow that to happen, then we can enter into the next phase. My sin was placed upon Jesus. God's judgment fell on him. And then by his righteous acts, the penitent can enter into those. That it's his track record I stand in, not mine. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy right now. That it's his track record, what he did, that if I'm standing there, justice has been served in my life. That is why I can stand in the middle of the judgment of God falling in a place, and it won't come near me because I have already had my judgment day. Come on, guys, let that sink in a little bit. I have already had my judgment day. I was judged guilty. I embraced the cross by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I entered into what Messiah did, and then I was declared righteous by his works, by his completed work in my life. I have been judged, but I've got to stay in that judgment and quit wandering out into what he has redeemed me from. And then I begin functioning my life based upon his righteousness in me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is him living in me that his righteousness is flowing in me. And I now do the works of God in the earth because Jesus is alive in me. But here's another side of this that we haven't understood. Okay, I've been redeemed, but now I've got some disobedience in my life. I don't want to use the Bible to represent that. Let's represent it with this. Okay. This is my pet sin. This is something I won't give to God. Now, God has been dealing with me. God is saying, hey, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Well, you know what? He can't see it. Because I stuck it in my pocket where nobody can see it. Nobody knows what's going on. But see, this thing, our sin in our lives that we don't give to God has a spiritual homing device in it. That when God looses his judgment, no matter where you have hidden it in your life, it's going to land there. You can't hide it from God. Everyone is open and naked before the Lord. And when he looses judgment, that judgment will go to where the violation is. If I'm embracing and refuse to let go of that sin, and judgment hits it, what happens to me? You see, all this in Isaiah was not written to Babylon. It was not written to those that did not walk with God. It was written with those that had been redeemed. by a Savior named Moses coming and delivering them out of Egypt by the power of God. And that God established them as a people. He taught them his ways. And they were refusing to repent. He says, now if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. But if you hold on to your disobedience to me and refuse to have your desire pointed toward heaven, when judgment is loosed, it's going to home right in on everything that needs to be judged. And if you're still holding that which needs to be judged, you will be judged along with that. But see, if I repent, it takes it away from me and it crucifies it on the cross. That's why staying right with God and having that willingness is so important. Because if you don't, I remember one sci-fi movie I watched years ago, and this guy had a smart bullet. Tom Selleck was in it. That thing would lock on your heat signature, and you'd run around the corner down the stairs, and you'd hide in the basement. That thing would just do everything but knock on the door to get to you. And it would find you, and it'd blow up right in your face. That's the way God's judgment is. You can't hide from God's judgment. When God says, listen, you're entering into a time that I am going to begin judging things, your only place of safety is repentance. God is calling us to a season of saying, you know what? I am now willing. Whatever I've got to realign, whatever I've got to correct, I'm going to correct. Because I understand that the judgment of God is coming. And I want to stand in me being judged in Messiah, not judged in rebellion. Can you see the grace of God? Now this is some things we used to get by with. Guys, there are a lot of ministers, there are a lot of people say, you know what, I have gotten away with this for years. Not much longer. Well, everybody else is getting away with it. Not much longer. You see, this comes back down to personal. If this is my personal disobedience to God and his judgment is loosed, it will hunt down my personal disobedience to God and it will destroy it. And it could destroy me with it. That's why some are going to go down in flames and some are going to eat the good of the land, based all on willingness and obedience. Willingness and obedience. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's go to Isaiah 1, 29, 30 through 31. You know, sometimes we get cheated by the English language instead of the Hebrew, and sometimes we just don't do enough research to find out what God's talking about. Have we been guilty of that? We just read over it and la 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 la, yeah, trees. Who cares about trees? For they shall be ashamed of their terebinth trees, which you have desired. Okay, this is something they instituted, not God. They instituted. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a timbereth whose leaves fades, and as a garden that has no waters. The strong shall be as tender, and the work of it as a spark, that both will be burned together, and no one shall quench them. Okay, and so I thought, okay, God really doesn't like this tree. You just kind of read that and say, you know what? If I ever plant a tree, it's not going to be one of these. But what we don't realize, both the gardens that they were talking about and this tree were pagan groves that involved paganism among God's people. That you desired to bring in other things that were not in the Word of God, that were based upon paganism, and you established gardens and groves for pagan worship in my land. You have brought it into that which belongs to God, and I'm going to make that thing burn up. That's one of the reasons our ministry and many others across the body has said, look back at the origin of everything that we're doing. If it's not the Word of God, it originated somewhere. And the power of anything is in its origination. Did it originate with God? Did it originate in Babylon? Did it originate, well, everything in Greece, in Rome, all originated, how many know, in Babylon? Everything in Egypt originated in Babylon. It's all a family affair. Mizraim, the founder of Babylon, was the uncle of the founder of Babylon. His brother was Cush. His nephew was Nimrod. God is saying, you have brought pagan things into my worship. You have brought pagan things into the people of God. And God is getting ready to judge paganism. But underline in your Bible, these are things you desired. Now, one of the things I have found out about Christians, if God has commanded it, after a while, we'll let it go. I want that to sink in for a minute. If God has commanded it, after a while, it may take us a couple of generations, but we'll let it go for the things we want. Now, the things we want, we'll make doctrines around it. Even if we can't find one verse of the Bible to back it up, we'll make a doctrine around it, and we'll fight you to the death over what we desire. Come on now. I can speak of my Baptist background, that men have short hair, that they don't have beards. I can't find that thou shalt not have a beard anywhere in the Word of God. I had one man get in my face and get mad because his doctrine was, and Jesus didn't have a beard. Maybe when he was 13. And I mean, face, this is red as fire. If he could have choked me and said, the Lord told me to do it, I think he would have, you know. No, Jesus had a beard. The Torah requires men to have beards. How many know the Torah requires men to be men and women to be women and men to look like men and women to look like women and men to wear men's clothes and women to wear women's clothes? Amen. I want to make it real easy to tell them apart. Glory to God. Because there is a spirit that goes on with that. And how many other things have we had? And in the denomination that I grew up in, they had their own recipe for communion bread. God does too. It's called matzah. But they had their own. And of course, you know, had to put a little honey in it because Lord knows flat bread tastes bad. all these things. I remember them. It was from my grandpa. My grandpa was probably one of the oldest missionary Baptist ministers in the state of Missouri. And I asked him a Bible question. He answered me in about 30 seconds from the Bible, then spent the next hour telling me how to make communion bread. And I'm thinking, what's going on? Things that we desire, we build these castles around. And the first thing that happens when you try to confront them on it is comes out of their mouth, you will not take my. Maybe that's a hint. You're not going to take my such and such. Oh, this is something you have desired. How come we fight for what we want, but we never fight for what God has established? That shows you how far our heart has gone away. Pagan things, everything of paganism is about pleasing your flesh. Everything in the kingdom is about crucifying your flesh and empowering your spirit. Yet the very things that make us the weakest, we fight the strongest to hold. And the very things that can make us the strongest, we put very little effort into. And God is saying, that turns around when I become willing and obedient. All of a sudden, I start letting loose of my things so that I have room for God's things. And I start doing that which He has commanded that actually will add the greatest strength to my life. That is the strength that I draw. And that desire opens up that window for the strength of heaven to flow into me so that I can eat the good of the land. That the only way that I can actually eat of that good is I got to have a strength from heaven to do it. Otherwise, I'll be doing the very things that keep that blessing from me. And some may say, well, you know what, the whole problem is, you know, the whole church isn't doing the feast. The whole church isn't keeping the Sabbath. And that's the problem. Ah! How many have heard preachers preach like that? Well, God didn't leave that bunch out of Isaiah 1. Let's Jack, in fact, he corrects them first in verses 11 through 14. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, and the calling of the assembly. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred things. Your new moon and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Now, every Christian interprets this. Well, see, God hates the Sabbath. God hates the feast, so he established something new. My thing is, get your religious glasses off of your face that makes the Word of God say something that is not saying here. How many know the appointed times of God, God said forever on those times, I'm going to show up. He's got to be there. If he's not there, he is a liar. And how many know God is not a man that he should lie? Okay. So we have our appointed times, we have our new moons, we have our Sabbaths, and God shows up, and I bring all this spiritual crud into the presence of God, and I try to pile it up on him, because even though I'm doing the feast that he has commanded, my heart is full of iniquity, is full of hate, is full of sin, and God says, listen, you have taken my things, and I can't even stomach them anymore because of the condition of your heart. Ouch! That's what happens when a religious spirit replaces the Spirit of God. When we do the feast, they should be a humbling experience. They should be that I should be humble before the Lord. I am grateful that he has allowed me to participate in these things, to be drawn closer to him. And all those things, when I'm doing it right, how many know I'm putting iniquity out of the camp? I'm not dragging it into the court of God. And that I am so permeating the sacrifices with iniquity that he can't even see the sacrifices anymore. All he sees is the condition of my stinking heart. How many people have we seen over the years that when they do the feast, their nose is elevated like this, they're looking down at everybody else, and they judge everybody else. Well, you're not Jewish enough, or you're not Hebrew enough, or you're not this enough. That can make the very feast of God an abomination to Almighty God. We've got to do them out of a right heart. When I am cognizant that when I enter into the Sabbath, when I enter into doing the feast, that Almighty God has promised us. How many know Almighty God is here this morning? He promised us he was going to be here. But for some of us, he can't manifest his presence to us near as much because of what is in us, because we won't take it to the cross. For some, maybe we've seen a service where some get blessed and some get depressed. Some going, woo, what a service. And some saying, woo, what a service. I just couldn't feel nothing. Well, maybe the feeling nothing was because we burdened down God where we were, and he could manifest his presence right there. Come on now. This is a time for our hearts to get right with God. It's a time to lay down that iniquity. I am tired of having things my way. It has got to be his way or no way. Especially in the season that we're entering into. I have guys, and I've seen it work the other way. How many know that if God can't manifest his presence in a place, what we've got to do is we've got to work up hype. And the charismatic movement can be the king of hype at times. Now, I love it when the Spirit of God is moving and everything is right and the charismatic movement and the Holy Spirit is flowing like a river. You can't beat it. It is the most wonderful place on the planet to be. But the moment that the Spirit of God quits moving, many times instead of hitting our faces, we replace it with something else. And then it becomes ours. I want you to sing me those songs that I like. I've even heard, you know, when you start studying giving prophetic words, I mean, one of them was, you know, people, and it was back when, remember when Hosanna was just kind of new? The old Hosanna songs? To me, they're kind of old, but they, for some, it's like, the what? The old Hosanna songs, you're actually singing the Psalms. What a interesting concept to actually sing the Word of God. But, you know, it was new, but it really wasn't new. You know what I mean? It's new, but it's 3,000 years old. And so there was this prophetic word, thus saith the Lord, quit singing me these new songs. I prefer the old songs out of the hymn book, saith the Lord. But the original hymn book was Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 2. So God has his hymn book and you have your hymn book. And all of a sudden, now the congregation, what was really being said is, I don't like these new songs. I want to sing the songs I want to sing. I want to. You know what I found happens? When God really shows up, sometimes all you can do is cry. Sometimes all you can do is hit your face on the ground. And the words try to come out your mouth and they go, how's that for a song? And finally you get out, I would rather you sing like that and be right with God. Can we see how the things that we have done that are our things, they don't line up with God's word? Or we have chosen to make his things our things in that we control them, not him. That we can bring into his presence whatever we want to bring in. You know, it's the American way to, you know, you can get up at 5 o'clock every morning, except the day you have service, whether it be Sabbath or Sunday. You can drink your coffee, you can be cordial with everybody at work, but the American way is you get up late, you rush and you fight, you spill your coffee and you fight all the way into church and you enter the sanctuary of God mad. That's the American way. Baptists do it. Assemblies of God do it. Methodists do it. You think it's part of our charter. I'm going to come to church and I'm going to be mad. But the moment that you hit the front door, you go, glory to God. Glory to God. When the kids make you mad, you say, glory to God. And you get out in the car and you shut the door and you say, you're going to die when we get home. Yet God tells us never come contentiously to his altar. when I get you home, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If I had outer darkness, I'd throw you in it. You know, come on. There have been a few times I found out there was another purpose for a coat hanger when I got home a couple times. And it's because I wasn't paying attention to what God was doing. But can you see how that when we come into His presence, let's get it right by being right. That we are willing and obedient to God. In fact, my biggest desire anymore in my life, if I should be here long enough for the Lord to tarry long enough that I pass away before He comes back, I don't really care if people remember the courses that I've written or the sermons that I've preached. But what I have determined between now and the end of my life is the two things that people remember about Mike Lake is that he was willing and obedient. And I think that needs to be the epitaph for every one of us. You know what? With God, they were a willing people. All they wanted is what heaven wanted. And they would turn their lives upside down to get back in line with heaven. And you know what happens? What I find out, if you're upside down because the devil's got you upside down and you turn your life upside down to get right with God, for the first time in your life, you're right side up. Think about that for a minute. Because the Bible says in the last days they'll call evil good and good evil. That means you're upside down. And so if you have to turn your life completely upside down to get right with God, that means it was completely out of line with God to begin with. Guys, we got to do it. This is the year that we have an open heaven, that whatever area in my life that I need to have transformed, if I turn my desire to getting right with God, the strength and the power of God is going to flow in me, in my heart, in my house, to work that change so that I can be willing and obedient in my life. Heaven is calling because heaven is saying, listen, there's a slow train coming that's about ready to pull around the bend, and it's about ready to park, and it's full of judgment. And people are mocking right now. The Bible says in the last days, they say, well, where is His coming? In fact, if a minister has the audacity to say anything that happens on the planet is judgment, instead of people saying, boy, we got to look at that and think about that, they mock them. What happens when the whole train shows up? Because right now, it is some of the things I think that are happening around the planet are just the smoke of that train as it gets closer and closer. God is saying, hey guys, if you turn it around, you'll be at a place where Psalms 91 is yours. You can't be off in left field and claiming that you dwell under the shadow of the Most High. You better be set there prostrate in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Because what King David would do when he wrote that psalm, how many know that he couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant? It would have killed him. The presence of God would have killed him. But it was out in his backyard. And so he would crawl just as close as he could and lay face down so where the shadow of that ark was on him. And he would get just as close as he would dare without touching it. And he said, man, if I can stay here, ain't nothing touching me. If I can stay here, 1,000 can fall by my right hand, 10,000 by my left, and it will not come near my dwelling. And we're so far away, you need a telescope to see the Ark of the Covenant, and you think that that's going to work for you. I know I'm far away, but I got a picture. A picture won't do you, Jack. God says there is a proximity to my throne where His kingdom is completely enforced without resistance. And He said within that sphere of the influence of heaven, hell can't touch. You're not going to have to worry about pestilence. I'm not going to have to worry about swine flu, Martian flu, cow flu, poo flu, whatever other kind of flu they come up with, I don't have to worry about it if I'm obeying the things of God and if I stay right where the throne of God is and the working of God is. We have already seen that demonstrated in the Gentile church with people like Dr. John G. Lake, who would go when they would minister in Africa before World War II. The bubonic plague was sweeping across Africa. They would go in and they would minister without taking any of the medications. And so the scientists in London said, "What have you got?" And he said, "It's called the Holy Ghost." And he proved it to them. They took a slide of bubonic plague and they checked it under a microscope and it was teeming with life. They set it in his hand and he just sat there and worshiped God. They took that slide and put it back under and every virus and germ was dead. Because even though he wasn't doing the feast back then, he was walking in the light of where God had the body of Christ back then, he knew to park his blessed assurance right next to the throne of God, not move from it. And as long as he did that, he functioned with God the way that he was supposed to. Other men have done that. John Alexander Dowie and many others have done that, but they've gotten into trouble when they got walking away from the throne of God and doing their own thing. The devil was able to do stuff in their life. But as long as they were parked right there by the throne of God, the devil couldn't touch them. And wherever they went, hell fell and heaven was raised up because of them being there. That is what God is saying. If you return back to my ways get into this open window, that if your desire is right, heaven is going to come flooding into you and you're going to know what it is to worship God and to feel his manifested presence and to realize that when you walk out of any place, you have an angel ambassadorial escort going with you because that shadow of his throne is still over you as you walk in the earth. And the only thing that can take you out of that shadow is disobedience. Let's get rid of the hype and go into hope. Let's start getting where we really need to be in God. And all it takes is you saying, "God, I am willing." And you say, "Listen, there's a lot of me struggling." There was a man that Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can heal your son?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." There may be a time that you got to say, "Lord, I am as willing as much as I can get my willingness going, but Lord, help my unwillingness to come in line with heaven. Help it come in line with heaven. Because I need to be that people." This is why we need their turnaround. Isaiah 121 says, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." Guys, that right now could be said for the body of Christ as a whole. There was at one time that politicians and gangsters or whatever feared the body of Christ. And now we have become puppets in their hands. They no longer fear us. If we don't have the fear of God, they won't have the fear of us. It's time for us to return back to the things of God. The devil has his plan for your life and for America and for the world. God has his plan for your life, for America, and for the world. Which one happens depends upon where we are in proximity to the throne. It's got to be our willingness, and it's got to be our obedience. I'm going to have Mary come back up, and I want her to sing that song that she was singing during the offertory. And I want us just to make sure that everything's right before we leave this place this morning.